feel like on mornings like this you should get extra credit for being here. I mean, just getting here on this cold morning is so tempting to stay in bed, pull the covers over your head and say, I need the extra sleep. I'm glad that you're here today. We are in the second week of the series, Exodus, and if you're here today and you're visiting with us and you happen to miss any of the messages in this series or any of our other series, you can always go online on our website at stoneridgecc.com. And I'd like to welcome those of you who are watching and listening live right now. Great to have you with us. In this series, we're in the book of Exodus. If you've never read that book before, or maybe you haven't read it in a while, I would encourage you to read it. We're not going to cover everything in the book of Exodus, but a lot of it or a lot of the major highlights in that book, and so just encourage you to do that. It's a great story, but it's more than just a story. It's the living, breathing Word of God, and every time we read it, God reveals something different to us that we can learn from it. So last week, we left off with the Israelites in a bit of a predicament. Pharaoh was trying to kill all the newborn Hebrew baby boys. I would say that's a bit of a predicament. How is he trying to do this? Well, he ordered his people to throw them into the Nile River. Did his plan work? Not exactly. Why? Because even his own daughter didn't obey him. Do you remember what happened while she was bathing in the Nile River? She found a little baby boy in a basket, and she felt sorry for this little baby boy. The baby's sister then approached the princess and asked, should I get one of the Hebrew women to nurse this baby for you? And the princess responded, yes, yes, do that. Well, what happened next? That's where we left off last week. Let's jump right back into Scripture, right back into the story here. In Exodus chapter 2, verse 10, it says this, later, when the boy was older, his mother brought him back to Pharaoh's daughter, who adopted him as her own son. The princess named him Moses, for she explained, I lifted him out of the water. Well, what is it I want you to notice here? It's that as a baby, Moses was completely helpless. He was dependent upon the Lord to lift him out of his situation. You know, the same is true for you and me. As babies, we were completely helpless. However, what happened when we grew up? We went from being dependent upon the Lord to being independent. And this is exactly what happened to Moses. He went from being dependent upon the Lord to being independent. Let's continue on here in our story, verse 11. After many years or many years later, when Moses had grown up, he went out to visit his own people, the Hebrews, and he saw how hard they were forced to work. During his visit, he saw an Egyptian beating one of his fellow Hebrews. After looking in all directions to make sure no one was watching, Moses killed the Egyptian and hid the body in the sand. Wow, that's a lot. What's going on here? Moses, like a lot of us often do in life, decided to take matters into his own hands, right? He decided to take matters into his own hands, right? He was not dependent upon the Lord. He was acting independently. He thought no one was watching him. However, God was watching him. Not only was God watching him, but so was everyone else around him. Verse 13. The next day when Moses went out to visit his people again, saw two Hebrew men fighting. Why are you beating up your friends? Moses said to the one who had started the fight. The man replied, who appointed you to be our prince and judge? Are you going to kill me as you killed that Egyptian yesterday? Then Moses was afraid, thinking, everyone knows what I did. And sure enough, Pharaoh heard what had happened, and he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in the land of Midian. When Moses arrived in Midian, he sat down beside a well. Now, where is Midian in relation to Egypt? It's almost 300 miles away. That's a long walk. I don't know exactly how he got there, but that's a long way. I guess you could say Moses really wanted to get away, right? He went 300 miles to get away. Now, perhaps you got into a fight, a disagreement, an argument, or like me this last week, you got stuck behind a slow driver and you whipped around them, and the next thing you know, as you pull into your destination about 10 minutes later, the person you pass pulls in behind you. That's an uncomfortable feeling. Had a little disagreement. Maybe you got into a fight with someone at school. Maybe it was with a teammate. Maybe a coach. Maybe it was at work with a customer, a coworker, a boss. Maybe it's with a mom or dad, this disagreement, this argument, this tension. A brother or sister, aunt or uncle, a neighbor or a friend. Maybe it was with your spouse. The temptation is to run away. Get away, right? Get as far away from them as you can. However, is that what God wants? What does he want? I think first and foremost, he wants you and me to submit to him first. What does this mean, submit to him? It means we allow him to work through us. We say, here I am, Lord. Do with me as you see fit. You see all of my hang-ups. You see all of the things that I do. You're watching. You know. Sometimes that leads us almost to give up. You see, God wasn't finished with Moses. Here he is. He murdered someone. God wasn't finished with Moses. And I'm here to tell you today that he's not finished with you. How do I know this? Because what God put in Moses, he has put in you. For those of you who are believers, that is, you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, what God put in Moses, he has put in you. And what is that, essentially? Well, I would say it's a desire to help people, not hurt them. Deep down in your heart, you have a desire to help people, not to hurt them. I believe you want what's best for them. You don't want to be in that relationship with tension and turmoil and anxiety. You want that to be resolved. You want what's best for them. Certainly Moses wanted what was best for people. Continuing on in verse 16. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters who came as usual to draw water and fill the water troughs for their father's flocks. But some other shepherds came and chased them away. So Moses jumped up and rescued the girls from the shepherds. Then he drew water for their flocks. When the girls returned to Raul, their father, he asked, "Why are you back so soon today?" "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds," they answered, "and then he drew water for us and watered our flocks." "Then where is he?" their father asked. "Why did you leave him there? Invite him to come and eat with us." Moses accepted the invitation, and he settled there with them. In time, Raul gave Moses his daughter, Zipporah, to be his wife. Later, she gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, for he explained, "I have been a foreigner in a foreign land." Now, what does this name Gershom mean? That's an unusual name, a unique name. I've never heard that. A lot of times, I'll meet somebody here, and you'll have a different name or a unique name, and I'll go home, and I'll say to my wife, "Monica, I met this person today, and this is their name, and I've never heard a name like that." Monica will always say to me, "Oh, I had a friend named that." "I had a friend in college," and right, so I try to stump her a lot of times. "I heard this one today. Do you know anyone that?" "Oh, yeah, I do," or "No, I don't," every once in a while. What does the name Gershom mean? What does that name mean? Banishment. Banishment. Why does Moses name his son Gershom? What does he pick this name? Because he thought God wanted nothing to do with him. Right? He just killed a guy. And it's obviously weighing heavy on him and his conscience. And so he's living out in the wilderness. And in his mind, God wants nothing to do with him. On the contrary, God wanted to use him to deliver his people. He just needed to get Moses to a place where he was dependent upon him. Right? He needed to get Moses to a place where he was dependent upon the Lord. So what did the Lord do? He sent him to the wilderness for how long? 40 years. That's a long time, right? 40 years? Perhaps after the way you acted in your situation, in your relationship, or whatever it is that you're dealing with, perhaps in the way you acted, you feel like God wants nothing to do with you. Maybe you even did something that you regret doing. And you feel in your heart as if God wants nothing to do with you. And that's just not true. He loves you. God loves you. What does the Lord do with those he loves? Well, like a good father, he disciplines them. He disciplines them. Hebrews 12, 5 and 6. "And have you forgotten the encouraging word God spoke to you as his children? He said, 'My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline.'" And don't what? Don't give up. Don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. Maybe right now you feel like giving up on the relationship. You feel like giving up on the relationship. Why? Because it's painful. It hurts. Hebrews 12, 11 says no discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It's painful. Do you think it was easy for Moses to spend 40 years in the wilderness? 40 years? Do you think that was easy? No. However, what would this time away with the Lord produce in him? What would this time alone with the Lord out in the wilderness second half of that verse, Hebrews 12:11 says this, but afterward there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. You see, God was training Moses. He was bringing him to where he needed to be. And you and me are in training right now. God is working in us to bring us to where we need to be. In our relationships, in our walk with Him. If what you're lacking in life is peace, maybe you're here today and you say, Ed, I don't have peace. I don't have peace right now in my life. If that's what you're lacking in life right now, God may send you into the wilderness. You may say, Ed, I feel like I'm already there. You may be there. Well, what's the wilderness like? It's dry, stagnant. You may be in a season right now in your life where things are just kind of stagnant. They're dry. They're desolate. They're empty. Why are you there? Why are you having those feelings internally? I'll tell you why you're there. It's so that you'll learn to depend on Him and Him alone. What does God do for those who are dependent upon Him? For those who have learned to depend on Him, what does God do? He reveals Himself to them. Right? He reveals Himself to them. And it's exactly what He did to Moses. Exodus 3, the start of chapter 3 here. One day Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro. Wait a second, I thought his name was Raul. Well, sometimes they have two different names, meaning two different things. So it's the same person, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God, right? The Ten Commandments are given there. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a what? You know the story. From the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. This is amazing, Moses said to himself. Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it. I think I would have said the same thing. What is this? I need to take a closer look. When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush. Moses, Moses, here I am, Moses replied. Do not come any closer, the Lord warned. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. When Moses heard this, he covered his face, because he was afraid to look at God. What is it I want you to notice here? 40 years earlier, Moses tried to play God. Right? He took matters into his own hands. I don't like the way this guy's acting. I'm just going to kill him. Now he's afraid to even look at God. What happened? What happened to him? Why the change? He went from playing God, I'm my own boss, to now he's afraid to even look at God? What happened? He had truly been humbled by God. Now, what is it the Lord wanted Moses to do now that he had him where he wanted him? What did the Lord want Moses to do? Let's read on and find out. Verse 7. Then the Lord told them, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I want you to know that the Lord sees you today. The things that have happened to you, He's aware. He sees. I have heard their cries of distress. The Lord hears your cries. Maybe you cried today of their harsh slave drivers, because of their circumstances. I hear it. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. The Lord's aware of your suffering, of your hurt, of your pain. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and to lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile, spacious land. It is a good land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. The land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Hezrites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live. Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abuse them. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people, Israel, out of Egypt. Well, how did Moses respond to this? I'm calling you. I want you. Now that I've got you to the place where I want you to be, where you're dependent upon me, it's taken us a while to get there, but we're finally there, I'm calling you to go. How does Moses respond? Verse 11. But Moses protested to God, "Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Do you know who I am, God?" Maybe you're asking that question today. Do you know who I am, God? Do you know my hang-ups? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? I got to tell you, this is exactly how I feel when it comes to leading this church. Who am I? I'm nothing. I'm nobody. But what is it I cling to? I cling to the fact that God is with me. That's what I cling to. That God has said, "I am with you." Verse 12. God answered, "I will be with you, Moses. And this is your sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain." Right here. You and the people are going to worship me. What sign did I receive? What sign did I receive? You know, years ago, it seems like many, many years ago now, when I was going through a difficult time, when this church was going through a difficult time, I received a sign or two. I'll share one of them with you. Someone here at the church said to me, "Ed, you do what only you can do. You focus on what only you can do." What's that? Preach the word. You preach the word. And I was like, I can do that. With God's help, I believe I can do that. You may remember, this is what Paul told Timothy to do. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. "I solemnly urge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he comes to set up his kingdom, preach the word of God." Preach the word, Timothy. Be prepared, whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. I prepare every week to preach the word, and I trust that God is with me. I believe God is with me. How did Moses feel about the fact that God was with him? God told him he's with him. How did Moses feel about that? He apparently didn't feel it was enough. God wasn't enough. Sometimes we act like that ourselves, don't we? "You're not enough, God?" The truth is, he's more than enough. Verse 13, Moses argued with God. But Moses protested, "If I go to the people of Israel and tell them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' they will ask me, What is his name? Then what should I tell them? God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel. Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is his eternal name, right? My name to remember for all generations. Our natural inclination is to read this and say, what's wrong with Moses? What's wrong with this guy? God says, I'm with him, right? And he's like, I'm not so sure. What's wrong with Moses? After further examination, I realize at times I'm just like Moses. I mean, the Lord shows me a sign, the Lord gives me a sign, and yet I still want more. Here's a question for you. What more does the Lord have to show you before you give your life to him? Before you surrender to him? What more does he have to do? The Lord has promised to take care of you. He said, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. What then does he want from you? You know what he wants? The same thing he wanted from Moses. What did he want from Moses? Let's read on. Verse 16. Now go and call together all the elders of Israel. Here's what he wants from you and me. Tell people. Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me. He told me, I have been watching closely, and I see how the Egyptians are treating you. I see it. I'm aware of what's going on in your life. I have promised to rescue you from the oppression in Egypt. I will lead you to a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Hezerites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live. So what does the Lord want from you? What does he want from you? He wants you to tell your family and friends what he has promised and planned for them. Now that you've heard the good news, now that you know what God has promised and planned for you, he wants you to tell your family and friends what he has promised and planned for them. And what has he promised and planned for them? A better life. A better life. Will they accept this message? Will they accept it? They will if they know it's coming from the Lord. Verse 18, as we're about to wrap up, the elders of Israel will accept your message. Then you and the elders must go to the king of Egypt and tell him. Tell the people what God has done in your life. The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. I met with the Lord. So please, let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. When you tell your family and friends what God has promised and planned for them, will there be obstacles along the way? Yeah, there's going to be pushback. However, these obstacles only prove that you're worthy of the kingdom of God. Right? They only prove that you and me are worthy of the kingdom of God. Verse 19, but I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand forces him. So I will raise my hand and strike the Egyptians, performing all kinds of miracles among them. Then at last, he will let me go. The Lord is going to free you and break the chains that are holding you back. Let me say that again. The Lord is going to free you, and he's going to break the chains that are holding you back. Not only that, he will change the hearts of those who are against you and oppose you. look favorably on you. They will give you gifts when you go, so you will not leave empty-handed. Every Israelite woman will ask for articles of silver and gold and fine clothing from her Egyptian neighbors and from the foreign women in their houses. You will dress your sons and daughters with these things, right, with these, stripping the Egyptians of their wealth. So what is it we need to do? How can we sum this up? What is it we need to do? We need to believe that He is with us and allow Him to work through us. We need to believe that God is with us, that He sees the stuff we're going through, that He hears our cries. And say, Lord, here I am, work through me as You see fit. What does this require? It requires that we submit to Him. That we submit to Him. What does this mean? It means we stop trying to play God and admit that He is God. We stop trying to play God in our lives as if we're in control of everything and admit that we're not, that He is God. God, I need You more than anything else. And if I have You, God, I have all that I need. Like Psalm 23. You know the psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to His name, right? He renews my strength. Even when I walk through dark valleys, I will not be afraid. For You are close beside me. Your rod and Your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing me with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely Your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. That's what's in store for you and me when we depend upon the Lord. And all I can say is, Lord, forgive me for living as if I am God, for taking matters